Let's continue reading verses 1 through 10 of Hebrews chapter 10. Now, in this first section of Hebrews 10, we have the great truth that Christ's one sacrifice is the complete fulfillment of God's eternal will. Hebrews chapter 10, beginning at verse 1. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with these same sacrifices, which they offer continually, year by year, make those who approach perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered? For the worshippers, once purified, would have had no more consciousness of sins. But in those sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins. Therefore, when he came into the world, he said, "Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin you had no pleasure." Then I said, "Behold, I have come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, to do your will, O God." Previously saying, "Sacrifice and offering, burnt offerings and offerings for sin you did not desire, nor had pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law." Then he said, "Behold, I have come to do your will, O God." He takes away the first, that he may establish the second. By that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Once again, some background notes. You know, I was sitting in my office at Emmaus Bible College a couple of days ago preparing this message. And a former student of mine stopped by to tell me that she had just gotten engaged. Now, she's a solid Christian, and the guy she's engaged to is a solid believer as well. And she was so happy as she showed me her engagement ring. Well, as we talked, I started to share with her some of these great truths from the book of Hebrews that I was studying. Well, I could tell that she appreciated my efforts, but I think she was more interested in talking about the exciting events that the Lord was working out in her life at this point. I think you can understand that, right? Well, that's probably the way it is for a lot of us when we study the book of Hebrews. We appreciate these great truths about the superiority of Christ and his office as our great high priest, but we don't get as excited as we do when the Lord answers our prayers about a financial need or getting a job or even having a great vacation. Right? I'm not asking for a show of hands. You know, it's not easy to make preaching from the book of Hebrews exciting, even though the content of Hebrews should make us very excited. Now here in chapter 10, we continue with more of this great truth. We've already seen that our resurrected Lord serves in a better sanctuary than the earthly tabernacle. He's instituted a better covenant than the first covenant of the law. He has a better high priestly ministry than that of Aaron. And now we will see again that his one great sacrifice is better and superior to all the sacrifices ever offered. Now, as we read these first 10 verses of Hebrews chapter 10, in verses 5 through 7, we have a quotation from Psalm 40. In the book of Hebrews, there are a number of quotations from the Old Testament, but there are three special ones. In fact, we could say that these big three prophetic passages from the Old Testament form the foundation of the Epistle to the Hebrews. What are these three prophetic passages? Number one, Psalm 110, in reference to the new and better priesthood. Number two, Jeremiah 31, in reference to the new and better covenant. And now, number three, Psalm 40, in reference to the new and better sacrifice. And more we could say for the background, let's move now to our doctrine or teaching points from this first section of Hebrews chapter 10. Doctrinal point number one, the many sacrifices under the law of Moses were not the fulfillment of the will of God. The many sacrifices under the law of Moses were not the fulfillment of the will of God. I'd like you to turn back to 1 Kings chapter 8. We read here about Solomon's dedication of the temple. First of all, the ark was brought up to put into the new temple. 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 5. Also King Solomon And all the congregation of Israel who were assembled with him were with him before the ark, sacrificing sheep and oxen that could not be counted or numbered for multitude. Think of it. Couldn't even count them. There were so many sacrifices just on this one occasion. And then the temple was dedicated. Look over at verses 62 and 63. And Solomon offered a sacrifice of peace offerings, which he offered to the Lord 22,000 bulls and 120,000 sheep. Let me ask you, have you ever seen that many sheep and oxen? I mean, 22,000 bulls and 120,000 sheep. Think of the blood that was shed on that one occasion. Now let me ask you one question this morning. How many sins were taken away by these thousands of sacrifices? Answer, not a single one. Look at verse 4 of our chapter here this morning. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins. The thousands upon thousands of sacrifices in the Old Testament never removed one sin. Well then, why did God institute these many sacrifices? The answer is in verse 1 of our chapter. For the law having a shadow of good things to come. They were a shadow of the good things to come in Christ. They were not the fulfillment of the will of God. As future events cast their shadows before them, so all of these Old Testament sacrifices pointed forward to the one great sacrifice to come, the Lamb of God. This was the will of God. All of the Old Testament sacrifices foreshadowed and prefigured and portrayed and were typical in some way of that one great sacrifice of Christ. The sacrifices under the law were not the fulfillment of the will of God. Otherwise, they would have brought relief to the sinner's conscience. And they would have ceased to be offered, as we read there in verse 2. For then would they not have ceased to be offered? For the worshipers, once purified, would have had no more consciousness of sins. But the sacrifices did not cease. If the sacrifices under the law had been the ultimate will of God, they would have removed sin, and they would have brought relief to the sinner's conscience. But they couldn't do that. It was not possible, as we read here. Thus, the many sacrifices under the law of Moses were not the fulfillment of the will of God. But that's not the end of the story. Doctrinal point number 2. The one sacrifice of the Lamb of God was always the intended will of God. The one sacrifice of the Lamb of God was always the intended will of God. Let's read verses 6 and 7 once again. In burnt offerings and sacrifice for sin, you had no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come. In the volume of the book, it is written of me to do your will, O God. Who's speaking here? This is the Son of God speaking in Psalm 40, which is a messianic psalm. Here then is the intended will of God. And verses 8 and 9. Sacrifice and offerings for sin you did not desire. See, not the ultimate intended will of God. He takes away the first that he may establish the second. So it's quite clear then that the many sacrifices of the Old Testament were never intended to be the complete fulfillment of God's will. No, the intended will of God was for the eternal Son to leave heaven's glories and take on humanity and become the once and for all time perfect sacrifice for sins and thus replace the Old Testament system of sacrifices. Now notice verse 5 again. Remember, this is the eternal Son speaking to the Father. Let me read it again. Therefore, when he came into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. Did you ever think of the Lord Jesus speaking like this in the manger? This is a wonderful text for the incarnation. As man, the Lord Jesus was born as a baby and uttered baby sounds. But as the eternal Son of God, there was communion and communication within the Godhead even as our Lord was born and laid in a manger. The main point here, of course, is that the eternal Son became man in order to die as the Lamb of God for the sins of the world. The body that was uniquely prepared in the Virgin Mary for the eternal Son was not just the form of a body or the shell of a body for God. No, the body prepared for the Son of God was actually his body. The incarnate Son of God did not just look like he had a body. He was fully human and fully divine at the same time. He was and is 100% God and 100% man forever. The body that was prepared for the Son of God is his body forever, glorified now, of course. In that body, our Lord Jesus went to the cross and died as the Lamb of God for our sins. And now he lives forever in that glorified body. Verse 10. By that will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. By that will, we have been sanctified. That is, set apart to worship with a conscience free from sin. Through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. This was the will of God. The one sacrifice of the Lamb of God was always the intended will of God. What about practical application? Saved by credit may be a helpful concept to remember. Saved by credit may be a helpful concept to remember. How many of you use credit cards? Well, one of the reasons why we use credit cards is so that we can delay the payment, right? Buy now, pay later. We enjoy the benefits of the purchased item now, even though the promised payment comes later. Now, believe it or not, this concept may be helpful in understanding salvation in the Old Testament as compared with salvation in the New Testament. There are not two ways of salvation. No one, Old Testament or New Testament, has ever been saved apart from the work of Christ at Calvary. But you say, how could Old Testament believers be saved by Christ's substitutionary death on the cross if Christ hadn't come yet? Answer, Old Testament believers were saved by credit, as it were. The basis of their salvation was the same as the basis of salvation for New Testament believers, namely the finished work of Christ. And the essential means of getting saved was the same, by grace through faith. The Old Testament believers believed God and what God had revealed to them, and that faith was accounted to them or credited to them for righteousness. Genesis 15:6, Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him or credited to him for righteousness. God, of course, is not bound by time. And he knew that the payment for the sins of the Old Testament believers would be made at the cross when the Lord Jesus died in time. So the new covenant and the once-for-all sacrifice of Christ did not change the basis or the means of salvation in any way. So saved by credit may be a helpful concept to remember.